Well, what I have to share with you this morning, it was asked of me to kind of share with us what our forefathers, when they put the Constitution together, had to say, and how they felt about things and about prayer and the things of God. And so I'm somewhat going to give you a history lesson. I'm going to do quite a bit of reading. I'll try and keep it interesting for you, but it's information that we need to know and remember. The forefathers paid an awful price. Freedom is not free. Let's start with prayer. Father, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for these precious people that come out today, Lord, to honor our country, but most of all, to honor you. And as we worshiped and praised you this morning, Father, we did what we needed to first in honor to you for paying the price for our spiritual freedom. And we are free, and praise you for it. But Father, we also want to thank the men and women that have gone before us that have paid the price. And we have a natural freedom that very few people in this world have today. And we just want to kind of remember the things that they said and what they did and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. The freedom is not free. It's an idiom that expresses gratitude for the service of members of the military, implicitly stating that the freedoms enjoyed by many citizens in many democracies are only possible through the risks taken and sacrifices made by those in the military, whether drafted or not. The saying is often used to convey respect specifically to those who have given their lives in defense of freedom. Freedom is not free is engraved into the wall of the Korean War veterans in their memorial in Washington, D.C. The American War started, the American Revolution started in 1775 and stopped in 1783 when we won our freedom. And I want to point out something, that in 1776, July 4th, when they declared the Constitution and our freedom from Britain, the war wasn't over. The war was just starting. They were declaring on the authority of God's Word their freedom to worship God the way they felt. They were not allowed that freedom in Britain. And we stood up and said, we want our freedom to worship God. Don't tell me how I can and can't worship God. Thank God for that freedom. That's why we have our churches today. The government in England is the church. But thank God it's not here. This is our government. Spiritual government. Thank God for it. The Revolutionary War began with the 13 colonies in their revolt against Britain. The Declaration of 1776 of Independence was written and approved by the Continental Congress. In 1781, the Revolutionary War ends, and the Continental Congress agrees on the Articles of Confederation, and on March 1st, the Continental Congress is replaced by the Congress of the Confederation, which forms the basis of the new U.S. government. In 1783, Britain recognizes the independence of the USA from the treaty in Paris. In 1787, the U.S. Constitution was written at the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia. And it was in 1789 that George Washington was elected the first president of the USA. So, they spiritually did what they had to do. They took the Word of God and declared their freedom, and then they fought the war. How many times is that true in your life? You speak the Word of God and you believe it, then you fight the war. That's normal. Flesh don't like it that way. We want to win the war and then declare it's done. By faith, we walk. Praise the Lord. I want to share some of the founding fathers on what they had on prayer. First, it was because God tells us to pray, and it's important that we obey Him. Second, because God answers prayer. Third, because God honors prayer and turns His attention to those who pray. He takes note of the people who pray, and His ear remains open to them. And fourth, prayer not only gives God a vehicle by which He can respond and answer prayers, but prayer also changes those who pray. For praying helps us to be God-conscious. That's important that we remember that. When you're really praying, your mind is not on you. It's on God. And when we are God-conscious as individuals, our behavior is different than if we rarely think about God. George Washington incorporated many of these elements when he explained why he called the nation's first federal day of prayer. According to President Washington, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. That's what our first president thought. That's good. About 5 weeks into the Constitutional Convention in 1787, when they were attempting to draft the U.S. Constitution, the efforts were a signal failure. As things were beginning to break up and delegates returned home to their states, Benjamin Franklin challenged them and called them to prayer. He told them, "In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understanding? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor, and have we now forgotten that powerful friend?" I like that. "Or do we imagine that we no longer need His assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I've lived, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without His aid? We have been assured, sir, that in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Their foundation was the Word. "I firmly believe this, and also believe that without His concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." Good comparison. "I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business." Notice that Franklin openly acknowledged that their frequent prayers throughout the Revolution had been answered. America became an independent nation rather than remain a subjugated British colony. That is just one example of how answered prayer changed the course of this nation. But to return to the Constitutional Convention, Washington recorded that they went to church to hear an address. At the church, the Reverend William Rogers had a special prayer for the Continental Convention. He said, "We frequently recommend to thy fatherly notice our federal convention. Favor them from day to day with your immediate presence. Be their wisdom and their strength. Enable them to devise such measures as may prove happily instrumental for healing all divisions and promoting the good of the great whole, that the United States of America may flourish and furnish the world with one example of a free and permanent government. May we continue under the influence of the Republican virtue to partake of all the blessings of cultivated and civilized society." Now, they was not talking about Republicans in Democrats then. It was talking about the republic of this country. In our Pledge of Allegiance, we all pledge the allegiance to our republic and not to a democracy. Republic is the proper description of our government, not democracy. A republic and a democracy are identical in every aspect except one. In a republic, the sovereignty is in each individual person. In a democracy, the sovereignty is in a group. That's why they're trying to win their positions by getting the popular vote. But that's not good. It gets lopsided, and we have all seen that. But the sovereignty of a republic is in each of us as individuals. And isn't that the way God left it? You're still you, even though you're born again and you're one with God, you're still you. And He leaves you the freedom to be who you are, to do what you want, and to line yourself up with the Word of God. That's God's way of doing things. I like the way they set it up. We pledge allegiance to the republic for which it stands. Now, I wasn't real clear on that. That's why I looked it up and I wanted to be sure. Maybe some of the rest of you wasn't sure of the difference in the two. Now, I want to read some things about our founding fathers on prayer. It says, Franklin believed their prayers over the convention had been answered. After 5 weeks of failure, following the recess and time of prayer, they reconvened and in only 10 weeks produced the document that has become the longest ongoing constitution in the history of the world. Prayer works. Hallelujah. Other delegates agreed. Alexander Hamilton is reported to have declared, "For my own part, I sincerely esteem it a system which without the finger of God never could have been suggested and agreed upon by such a diversity of interests." Apparently they had people just like us, didn't they? James Madison agreed and reported, "It is impossible for a man of pious reflection not to perceive it in a finger of that almighty hand which has been so frequently and signally extended to our relief in the critical stages of our revolution." And as far as these delegates were concerned, the finger of God, that is His divine power, had guided their writing of the Constitution. George Washington, president of the convention, similarly attested, he said, "As to my sentiments with respect to the merits of the new Constitution, I will disclose them without reserve. It appears to me, then, little short of a miracle that the delegates from so many different states should unite in forming a system of national government." Benjamin Rush, a signer of the Declaration from Philadelphia, who closely monitored the proceedings, concurred, openly testifying, "I do not believe that the Constitution was the offspring of inspiration, but I am perfectly satisfied that the Union of the States, in its form and adoption, is as much the work of divine providence as any of the miracles recorded in the Old and New Testament were the effects of the divine power." I agree with that. He says, "So I would point to the independence of America and the creation of its unique constitution and government as direct answers to prayer. An excellent book recording other such moments of answered prayers by the Georgia State Senator Barry Loudermilk," and it says, "and then they prayed," and it just shares moments in American history impacted by prayer. I have sent for that book, and I'm going to read it, and if, maybe I'll share some of it with you, because you read that and you'll find out America's only here because people pray. It's still here because people pray. Praise God. It was common among the founding fathers that many of them read through the Bible from cover to cover once every year. As John Quincy Adams affirmed, "I have myself for many years made it a practice to read the Bible once every year." I wish we could start that in Washington, D.C. now, don't you? Shut up, John. President John Adams, the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. Amen. President Andrew Jackson. It was for the love of the truths of this great book, the Bible, that our fathers abandoned their native shores for the wilderness. The same truth sustained them in their resolutions to become a free nation. And guided by the wisdom of this book, they founded a government under which we have grown from 3 million. And from being out a stock on the borders of this continent, we have spread from the Atlantic to the Pacific. The Bible, indispensable to the safety and prominence of our institutions. President Zachary Taylor, he said, the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to men. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it, we would not know right from wrong. Amen. President Abraham Lincoln, no candid observer will deny that whatever of good there may be in our American civilization is the product of Christianity. Still less can he deny that the grand motives which are working for the elevation and purification of our society are strictly Christian. A belief in Jesus Christ is the very fountainhead of everything that is desirable and praiseworthy in our civilization. And this civilization is the flower. I'm not used to reading this much this fast. The teachings of the Bible are so interwoven and entwined with our whole civic and social life that it would be literally, and I do not mean figuratively, I mean literally impossible for us to figure to ourselves what that life would be if these teachings were removed. There's a book by a Catholic priest named Father Chiniquay, who was alive at the same time that President Lincoln was. He was a priest at that time. He wrote a book and he visited with President Lincoln and verified that he loved God. And this priest loved God, and he wrote a book of the things that happened in the Catholic Church that were wrong and why he ended up leaving it and serving the Lord without that. But he was a co-equal with President Lincoln, and he verified he loved the Lord. You know, it's interesting that a man had lost every race he ran, but he won that one. You think God had something to do with that? Amen. President Teddy Roosevelt, America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of Holy Scripture. President Woodrow Wilson, American life is built and can alone survive upon the fundamental philosophy announced by the Savior 19 centuries ago. Sound like a lot of our leaders depended on God. That's a good thing. It's what's got us where we're at. Praise the Lord. President Herbert Hoover. Told you I'd try and keep it entertaining, and obviously. In the formative days of the Republic, the directing influence the Bible exercised upon the father of the nation is conspicuously evident. We cannot read the history of our rise and development as a nation without reckoning with the place the Bible has occupied in shaping the advances of our republic. I suggest a nationwide reading of the Holy Scriptures during the period from Thanksgiving Day to Christmas. Go to the Scriptures for a review, a renewed, strengthening contact with those eternal truths and majestic principles which have inspired such measure of true greatness as this nation has achieved. Maybe we need to do that again, only to make it the whole year. Just read it the whole year. It'd be a blessing. Franklin Roosevelt, in this great country of ours, has been demonstrated the fundamental unity of Christianity and democracy. That's when they started making it one. The fundamental basis of this nation's law was given to Moses on the Mount. The fundamental basis of our Bill of Rights came from the teachings which we got from Exodus and Matthew, from Isaiah and St. Paul. I don't think we emphasize that enough these days. Yes, amen. President Harry Truman, religious faith is the foundation of free government. This relationship between a spiritual faith and a religious faith and our form of government is so clearly defined and so obvious that we should really not need to identify a man as unusual because he recognizes the Word of God. Amen. Some more declarations of our founding fathers. John Adams, he was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was a judge. He was a diplomat. He was one of the two signers of the Bill of Rights. And he was the second president of the United States. It says the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and the attributes of God. Without religion, this world would be something not fit to be mentioned in polite company. And then he says, and I mean hell. This was what the word religion means. A man's expression of his acknowledgement of the divine. So when you hear the word religion, he wasn't talking about a put on. He was talking about somebody that manifested what he said he was. And that's what they meant when they said religion back in those times. The Christian religion is above all the religions that ever prevailed or existed in ancient or modern times. The religion of wisdom, virtue, equity, and humanity. Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a utopia. What a paradise that region would be. Can you imagine? Every person in America took the only law book they had was the Bible, and they read it. That would be a utopia. Well, when Jesus comes back, he's going to fix that. Praise God. One last statement there of John Adams. He says, I have examined all religions, and the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world. Amen. John Quincy Adams, he was the sixth president of the United States. He was also a diplomat. He was Secretary of State. He was a U.S. Senator. He was a U.S. representative. They called him Old Man Eloquent. They called him the Hellhound of Abolition. He was against slavery, as we should be. He says, my hopes of a future life are all founded upon the gospel of Christ. I cannot complain or quibble away or evade or object to the whole tenor of his conduct by which he sometimes positively asserted and at other times countenances permits his disciples in asserting that he was God. Amen. The hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith. Whoever believes in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures must hope that the religion of Jesus shall prevail throughout the earth. Never since the foundation of the world have the prospects of mankind been more encouraging to that hope than it to appear to be in our present time. And may the associated distribution of the Bible proceed and prosper till the Lord shall have made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Obviously, them men read their Bible. He says, in the human chain of events, the birthday of the nation, this nation, is indissolubly linked with the birthday of our Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government on the first precepts of Christianity. You can't find none of that in our history books today. In fact, some of them are coming out now and boldly saying, our nation has never been a Christian nation. They were not Christians to start with. Then people believe that if you tell a lie long enough, people believe it. Well, if you don't have truth to counteract the lie, you will believe it. That's why we must read our Bible. We must know the truth. Samuel Adams, he was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was the father of the American Revolution. He was a ratifier of the U.S. Constitution, and he was also governor of the state of Massachusetts. He says, "I rely upon the merits of Jesus Christ for a pardon of all my sins. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Thither the righteous flee and are safe. Let us secure His favor. He will lead us through the journey of this life and at length receive us to a better." How many are going to that better place? Amen? On my way. I conceive, still Samuel Adams speaking, I conceive we cannot better express ourselves than by humbly supplicating the supreme ruler of the world that the confusions that are and have been among the nations may be overruled by the promoting and speedily bringing in the holy and happy period when the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be everywhere established and the people willingly bow to the scepter of Him who is the Prince of Peace. Sound like he knew Him personally. He was looking forward to the same thing you and I are. Praise God. He also called on the state of Massachusetts to pray that the peaceful and glorious reign of our divine Redeemer may be known and enjoyed throughout the whole family of mankind. We may with one heart and voice humbly implore His gracious and free pardon through Jesus Christ, supplicating His divine aid, and above all to cause the religion of Jesus Christ in its true spirit to spread far and wide till the whole earth shall be filled with His glory. With true contrition of heart, to confess their sins to God and to implore forgiveness through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We had a good foundation, didn't we? Josiah Bartlett, he was a military officer. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was a judge and he was also governor of New Hampshire. He called on the people of New Hampshire to confess before God their aggravated transgressions, and to implore His pardon and forgiveness through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, that the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ may be made known to all nations, pure, undefiled religion, universally prevail, and the earth to be filled with the glory of the Lord. Gunning Bedford, he was a military officer, member of the Continental Congress, and a signer of the Constitution. He was also a federal judge. He says, "To the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, be ascribed all honor and dominion forevermore." We need more of them judges. That's a French name, and I'm not sure. I'm not even going to try on that one because I don't know what it's supposed to sound like. He was the President of Congress, signed the peace treaty to end the American Revolution. He was the first attorney admitted to the U.S. Supreme Court bar. He was a framer of the Bill of Rights, director of the U.S. Mint. He said, "Let us enter on this important business under the idea that we are Christians on whom the eyes of the world are now turned. Let us earnestly call and beseech Him for Christ's sake to preside in our councils. We can only depend on the all-powerful influence of the Spirit of God, whose divine aid and assistance it becomes us as a Christian people most devoutly to implore. Therefore, I move that some minister of the gospel be requested to attend this Congress every morning in order to open the meeting with prayer." Then he said, for nearly a half a century, I have anxiously and critically studied that invaluable treasure, the Bible. And I still scarcely ever take it up that I do not find something new. I did not receive some value addition to my stock of knowledge or perceive some instructive fact never observed before. In short, were you to ask me to recommend the most valuable book in the world, I should fix on the Bible as the most instructive, both to the wise and ignorant. Were you to ask me for one affording the most rational and pleasing entertainment in the inquiring mind, I would repeat, it is the Bible. And should you renew the inquiry for the best philosophy or the most interesting history, I should still urge you to look into your Bible. I would make it, in short, the Alpha and Omega of knowledge. I like that, don't you? Jacob Bruin, he was a legislator and a signer of the Constitution. He said a letter to his son, James, attending Princeton University. He says, I flatter myself you will be what I wish, but don't be so much flattered as to relax of your application. Don't forget to be a Christian. I have said much to you on this head, and I hope an indelible impression is made. Would that be nice if all our colleges wouldn't go by that, or would go by that, excuse me? Charles Carroll, a signer of the Declaration of Independence, he was selected as a delegate of the Constitutional Convention. He was a framer of the Bill of Rights, and he was a U.S. Senator. On the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation on His merits, not on the works I have done. And in obedience to His precepts, grateful to Almighty God for the blessings which through Jesus Christ our Lord He had conferred on my beloved country in her emancipation and on myself in permitting me, under the circumstances of mercy, to live to the age of 89 years and to serve the 50th year of independence adopted by Congress on July 4th of 1776, which I originally subscribed on the second day of August of the same year, and of which I am now the last surviving signer. I, Charles Carroll, give and bequeath my soul to God, who gave it, my body to the earth, hoping that through and by the merits, the sufferings and mediation of my only Savior and Jesus Christ, I may be admitted into the kingdom prepared by God for those who love, fear, and truly serve Him. We're going to see that guy someday. Isn't that good? In fact, it's pretty much all of these guys I'm reading that you can tell they were born again. We get to see them, thank them for the stand they took so that we could have freedom. In Congress of 1884, the great and vital conservative element in our system is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and the divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Congress, the U.S. House Judiciary Committee in 1854 had the people, during the Revolution, had a suspicion of any attempt to war against Christianity, that revolution would have been strangled in its cradle. In this age, there can be no substitute for Christianity. That was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expected it to remain the religion of their descendants. Praise God. John Dickinson, signer of the Constitution, governor of Pennsylvania, also became governor of Delaware. Central in the American Revolution. He said, rendering thanks to my Creator for my existence and station among His works, for my birth in a country enlightened by the gospel and enjoying freedom, and for all His other kindnesses. To Him I resign myself humbly, confiding in His goodness and in His mercy through Jesus Christ for the events of eternity. Governments could not give the rights essential to happiness. We claim them from a higher source, from the King of Kings and Lord of all the earth. Hallelujah. I stand in agreement with that. How about you? Praise the Lord. Well, I'll bore you for a little bit longer. Gabriel Duval, he was a soldier. He was a judge. He was selected as delegate to the Constitutional Convention. He was comptroller of the U.S. Treasury and the U.S. Supreme Court Justice. He said, "I resign my soul into the hands of the Almighty who gave it in humble hopes of His mercy through our Savior Jesus Christ." That man was saved. He knew Him. Hallelujah. Benjamin Franklin, he said he was a signer of the Declaration. He was a diplomat. He was a printer. He was a scientist and a signer of the Constitution and also governor of Pennsylvania. He says, "As to Jesus of Nazareth, my opinion of whom you particularly desire, I think the system of morals and his religion as he left them to us, the best the world ever saw or is likely to see." The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out, stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. Yet the work itself shall not be lost, for it is well, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more beautiful edition, corrected and amended by the author. That was, he wrote that in his own eulogy. We can all agree with that, right? How many got a better form coming? A glorified body. Praise the Lord. That's what he's talking about. And he knew it. Praise God. Praise God for the foundation we have. It's wonderful. Elbridge Gerry, he was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was a member of the Constitutional Convention. He was a framer of the Bill of Rights. He was a governor of Massachusetts and vice president of the United States. He called on the state of Massachusetts to pray that with one heart and voice we may prostrate ourselves at the throne of heavenly grace and present to our great benefactor sincere and unfeigned thanks for his infinite goodness and mercy towards us from our birth to the present moment, for having done all things, illuminated us by the gospel of Jesus Christ, presenting to our view the happy prospect of a blessed immortality. How many claim that? How many claim? You're born again. You're on your way to heaven. As for our unparalleled ingratitude to that adorable being who has seated us in a land ingratiated. Man, I don't understand some of these people talk. He says, "Let us fall prostrate before offended deity, confess sincerely and penitently our manifold sins and our unworthiness of the least of his divine favors." Well, I agree with that. "Fervently implore his pardon through the merits of our mediator, and deeply impressed with a sense or a scene of our unparalleled ingratitude, let us contemplate the blessings which have flowed from the unlimited grave and favor of offended deity, that we are still permitted to enjoy the first of heaven's blessings, the gospel of Jesus Christ." Well, he finally got to the answer, didn't he? Praise God. He finally knew the Lord. John Hancock, signer of the Declaration of Independence, president of Congress, revolutionary general, governor of Massachusetts. He says, "Sensible of the importance of Christian piety and virtue to the order and happiness of a state, I cannot but earnestly commend to you every measure for their support and encouragement." He called on the entire state to pray that universal happiness may be established in the world, and that all may bow to the scepter of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole earth to be filled with his glory. To confess our sins, to implore forgiveness of God through the merits of the Savior of the world, to cause the benign religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be known, understood, and practiced among all the inhabitants of the earth, to confess their sins before God and implore his forgiveness through the merits of meditation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he had quite a long prayer there. I'm not going to read it all. I'll go to the next one. It's John Hart. He was a judge. He was a legislator, a signer of the Declaration. He says, "Thanks be given unto Almighty God, therefore, and knowing that it is appointed for all men once to die, and after that the judgment. Principally, I give and recommend my soul into the hands of Almighty God, who gave it and my body to the earth to be buried in a decent and Christian-like manner, to receive the same again at the general resurrection by the mighty power of God. We're all going to be there. I mean, no, there's two resurrections. The first one is all Christians go to be with the Lord. The second one is all the rest go to hell. I don't want to be a part of that second one. I ain't going to be there. Samuel Huntington, signer of the Declaration of Independence, president of Congress. He was a judge and also governor of Connecticut. It becomes a people publicly to acknowledge the overruling hand of a divine providence and their dependence upon the supreme being as their creator and merciful preserver. And with becoming humility and sincere repentance to supplicate and pardon, that we may obtain forgiveness through the merits and mediation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We had a lot of godly men. Praise God for that. James Iredell, ratifier of the U.S. Constitution, Attorney General of North Carolina. He was also U.S. Supreme Court Justice and appointed by President George Washington. He says, "For my part, I am free and ready enough to declare that I think the Christian religion is a divine institution. I pray to God that I may never forget the precept of His religion or suffer the appearance of an inconsistency in my principles and practice." And we're about run out of time. I have quite a few more. We could go on and let me read this from Thomas Jefferson, signer of the Declaration of Independence, diplomat, governor of Virginia, secretary of state, third president of the United States. He said, "The doctrines of Jesus are simple and tend all to the happiness of man, the practice of morality being necessary for the well-being of society. God has taken care to impress its precepts so indelibly on our hearts that they shall not be effaced by the subtleties of our brain." Oh, well said. Says we all agree in the obligation of the moral principles of Jesus, and nowhere will they be found delivered in greater purity than in His discourses. I am a Christian in the only sense in which He wished anyone to be, sincerely attached to His doctrines in preference of all others. I am a real Christian, that is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. My, my, there's a lot more here. Francis Scott Key, you all know he's the one that made our flag. He was a U.S. Attorney of the District of Columbia, author of the Star-Spangled Banner. "May I always hear that you are following the guidance of that blessed Spirit that will lead you into all truth, leaning on that almighty arm that has been extended to deliver you, trusting only in the only Savior, and going on in your way to Him rejoicing." Amen. Wow. I think I had one more because there's quite a few there. I thought, didn't know I'd be that slow. There's a lot of people believe in God. Praise the Lord. I had one more I wanted to read. It's John Witherspoon. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, a ratifier of the U.S. Constitution, and he was a president of Princeton. He said, "Christ Jesus, the promise of old made unto the fathers, the hope of Israel, the light of the world, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, is the only Savior of sinners. In opposition to all false religions and every uninstituted right, as He Himself says, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me.' No man, whatever be his character or whatever be his hope, shall enter into rest until he be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in any other than in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I shall now conclude my discourse by preaching this Savior to all who hear me, and entreating in the most earnest manner to believe in Jesus Christ, for there is no salvation in any other. It is very evident that both the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New are at great pains to give us a view of the glory and dignity of the person of Christ. With what magnificent titles is he adored? What glorious attributes are ascribed to him? All these conspire to teach us that he is truly and properly God. God over all, blessed forever. If you are not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, if you are not clothed with the spotless robe of his righteousness, you must forever perish. He is the best friend to American liberty, who is the most sincere and active in promoting true and undefiled religion, and who sets himself with the greatest firmness to bear down profanity and immorality of every kind. Whoever is an avowed enemy of God, I scruple not to call him an enemy to his country. These are men of God. Thank God that they formed our government that is, when it's adhered to, is still good today. We know there's a lot of people against it. But that doesn't change the salvation that we walk in and who we are in Christ. Praise the Lord. Well, there's a lot more I could read, but I think it gives us an understanding of the godly men and women that helped form this country, that we still have freedom to worship God the way we want to today. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for these precious people. But thank you, Lord, for the men and women that believed and walked in you in the beginning of this nation, that we have freedom to worship you in any way that we choose, and that your word is first and foremost in our lives today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, I forgot to do this. I want all to sit down for just a minute. All those who have served in the service or a part of that, remain standing. We want to say thank you. Appreciate it. Amen. But you know, without the rest of you supporting all of us, we wouldn't have been there either. So let's all stand again. God bless you. Hallelujah. Much appreciated. We all do our part. And in Christ, we're going to be together for eternity. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Thank God we can stand for our country. Give our life for our country. Many people are giving their life for their country. Many people are giving their life for the Lord Jesus Christ around the world today. Hundreds of thousands of people die every year because of their belief in Christ. It may come to America. We don't know that before Jesus comes. But you get to go to be with him either way. Quickly or slowly, whichever happens, we get to go to be with him. Hallelujah. Ain't you glad you're an eternal being? That heaven is your home? You got peace in your heart now. No matter what happens, we love the Lord. Thank you. Praise God. Father, thank you for these men and women of you. First off, Lord, we're Christians. Yes, thank you, Father, for all of us that have served our country. But Lord, you're most important in our life. And Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, we pray that they will open their heart to you and give their heart and life to you, Father, that they may spend eternity in the body of Christ, in glorification of the things that God has given us, for the price he paid for our salvation. He He died for the whole world, not just for an individual, but every one of us. Thank you, Jesus. Is anyone here that wants to publicly give your heart to the Lord this morning? Please raise your hand. We'd like to give you that opportunity if you haven't already done that. Hallelujah. Well, looks like you have. Praise the Lord. So, Father, thank you for these people. We pray they have a blessed day. They have a blessed time on Tuesday, Lord, when the 4th of July, that we can honor our country, honor those that have paid their price and given their life, and for honoring those, Lord, that are still alive, but they have paid a price. We're thankful for each other. I pray your blessing upon these precious people in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.